Great to be with you here again today. And the title of the sermon that we have has a lot of the letter P in it. And the title is His Presence, Your Pillow, and Your Pillar. And I kind of toyed with the idea of kind of making this sermon title be PPP, but then I thought, well, that's not going to work too good because you're all going to be thinking about the Paycheck Protection Program and how the government is taking care of us, and I certainly didn't want to do that. The title is His Presence Makes for Our Pillow, and it allows us to be those who have a landmark pillar testimony in our lives. Now, the other title that I toyed with was, and before I get to that here, by a raised hand, let's do this, right? Every head bowed, every eye closed, right? Put your hand up if you've ever heard of the person named Mike Lindell. Hey, I don't see any hands. I don't see heads down. I don't see heads up. Mike Lindell. Okay, hands down. Good. I could do the whole, I see that hand there. Okay, are there others? Several of you have. Mike Lindell. He's the My Pillow guy, right? World famous, got a great Christian testimony, by the way, and has become, you know, very politically active, and he's been someone who's, you know, supportive and doing many, many great things, but he's the My Pillow guy. And there's a part of me that says, this sermon, from one perspective, I could have entitled it, Mike Lindell's Worst Nightmare. Because what we're going to hear is that God can do such remarkable things in us that even a stone can be a pillow that provides for us wonderful sleep and incredible and sweet, sweet dreams, even without My Pillow from Mike Lindell. You see, Jacob here is in the midst of awful times. And one of the problems with lectionary readings and any segmented reading is that sometimes we miss the whole context. In the midst of these awful times, Jacob here gets not only a good night's sleep, at least that's how we should view it, but he also gets the sweetest and most glorious of dreams ever possible. Let's look at this Old Testament lesson again. And by the way, that song, Nearer My Heart to Thee, was right out of these images here. Genesis chapter 28, I'm going to read through verses 16 through 18. You heard it once, let's hear the word of the Lord again. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep. So he had sleep. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome. That's the literal translation. The Old King James says dreadful. I don't know how the English language has changed so much, but he's not filled with dread here. He has a godly, reverent fear. But this is awesome. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and he set it up for a pillar. And he poured oil upon the top of it. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this passage and the other lectionary readings we'll touch upon. And we would ask, Lord, that we would know this in our lives, and more than that, we would know the fulfillment and that which is better than this in our lives. We pray that you would make it so. In Jesus' name, amen. How in the world can a stone pillow become a precious pillar? How in the world can a stone pillow make for that which becomes a precious pillar in our lives? Well, the passage that we have here really began in verse 10, where, as Terry had read for us, Jacob went out from Beersheba and he went towards Haran. Jacob is on the move here. He's in no man's land. He is between two places. We might want to say he's between a rock and a hard place, because these really were both, where he was and where he's going, very hard places, difficult times. He's between Beersheba in Haran, a rock in a hard place, so to speak. Hard places. What do we know about Beersheba and what happened just prior to this? Jacob is departing from his brother Esau, whom he had just stolen the birthright from. And, you know, that's a odd enough thing to have happened, but Esau's reaction to this made it a very hard place. If we look back just a little bit before this passage, back in chapter 27, in verses 41, I'll read through these slowly, 41 through 43, and Esau hated Jacob. Because Jacob, because of the blessing which his father blessed him, and Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then, not long from now, I will slay my brother Jacob. Jacob's in a tough spot here. And the words of Esau and her elder son were told to Rebekah, and she sent Jacob and called for Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, look, behold, your brother Esau is touching thee, does comfort himself. Esau's only comfort is to see you dead. He comforts himself, purposing to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise and flee and go to Laban, my brother, to Haran. So that's where he's going. He's going to his uncle's place, Laban. He's leaving this really hard spot here, this hard circumstance, and he's heading out to go see Uncle Laban. Well, Uncle Laban's place was no dream vacation either. We're in chapter 27. We saw that with Esau. The story we have is chapter 28. We don't have to get far into chapter 29 where we see the kind of character and what was ahead for Jacob with Laban. Look at chapter 29 in verse 25. And it came to pass in the morning, right? Jacob had worked for a bride here, one of the daughters of Laban. It came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah, and he said to Laban, Laban, you know the story, Laban had switched the sister, switched the bride on him, cut his throat, so to speak, in terms of the deal that supposedly had been made, the deal that in fact was made. So on the morning after the wedding, Jacob wakes up, and you know, it wasn't Rachel who he had loved, but it was Leah, and let's just try to get all the details of that behind us, how that could be. He says to Laban, what is this that you have done unto me? Did not I serve you for Rachel? Wherefore have you beguiled me? So this is what, now Jacob didn't know it at the time, but Jacob here in our passage in 28 is between a rock and a hard place. These are pretty difficult circumstances here. No dream vacation to go to Uncle Laban's place. But between these destinations, which is where we find ourselves in chapter 28, between these destinations is a wilderness. It's a desert. And it's a distance of about 40 miles. And we're talking about an ancient culture here. And there are no roads there. There are no rest stops there. It's cold. It's the desert. It's dark. It's nighttime here where we're getting this passage described for us. There are no choice hotels or any other sort of hotels there. He's out there on the cold ground. And, you know, who knows what other kind of wild beasts may be around. He's out there, it's cold, it's dark, no hotels, and he has nothing but a stone, or actually a bunch of stones. It is in the plural there. But he takes at least one of those stones and he uses it for a pillow. And he's all alone. Remember, he doesn't have a family yet at this time. All we know is that he is between this rock and this hard place here, and the place he is at isn't very nice either. He's all alone, but not really. And I want you to think about this in terms of your life, where you may feel that you're between a rock and a hard place, and you don't even like where you are in between. And when you feel like it's cold and it's dark and there's no provision for you, and you feel like you're all alone. But you're not all alone. God was with him. And in the time of what was really his greatest destitution of comfort, where was he going to find comfort? He's in the wilderness. He can't go back. It's dark. It's cold. There are no accommodations. There's only these stones that I can use for a pillow. In the time of his greatest destitution of comfort, God becomes this wonderful comfort for him. God brings him an ability to sleep. Now, if it's me, and probably if it's you, you're out there and it's dark and it's cold and you're worried about animals and you just had an awful day and you don't have good accommodations, I'm probably not going to sleep very well there. Probably neither are you. But God gives him sleep. And God gives him this wonderful dream. And Jacob's waking thought is what we read about in verse 16. Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, "Surely, Jehovah, surely God is in this place." And I hadn't even realized it. I knew it not. God's presence was there, even between the rock and the hard place, even in the wilderness. God's presence was there. And his presence makes the best pillow. And his presence makes for landmarks in our lives. When you know that God is really there with us, you know, that's a landmark for us. That's something for us to hang on to. That's something for us to memorialize. It's something for us to remember. That's what that pillar is all about. And so he takes that pillow and those pillows and he piles them up and he pours oil out upon them to make them that landmark. In verses 17 and 18, he again rehearses this idea that, you know what, this was an awesome place. This is none other than the house of God. This became this most spectacular experience in his life. This is the gate of heaven. It's the house of God. In verse 18, Jacob rises up and he makes this pillar. He sets it as a landmark. Now remember, Jacob had outward calamity continuing in his life. None of his circumstances, you know, had gone away. He didn't wake up in a choice or a luxury hotel. He didn't get a message that says Esau had calmed down. He didn't get a message that said, "Oh, Uncle Laban, he's going to take care of you really." No outward circumstances changed in his life at all. But he had an inward calm because he had just experienced and enjoyed the presence of God and the rehearsal of God's promises for him. That's what 17 and 18 are all about. Something really mighty took place there because it was the work of the Almighty. Again, nothing outwardly changed. Esau would still be chasing him. We'll find that out later. And conniving Laban would still be conniving. And that was still ahead. But let's remember here also, if we take just a peek reminder at our lectionary readings, they remind us of this same kind of rough and tumble in our life. Life on this fallen planet. You remember the gospel lesson there about the wheat and the tares? We all like it when we can fellowship with other wheat, right? That's great, but there's tares in our lives. The ungodly, Matthew 13 and verse 25, the scripture passage says, "While men slept, his enemy came," and there's a ton of sermons right there in terms of when we're not diligent, you know, in the world and really protecting the gospel and making sure the gospel does well while we are at sleep, the enemy comes in and is able to do these things. These tares are sown. The tares of life also spring up. They're around us. They're in our midst. They may not be present here, but they're certainly present in our lives out there. The tares of life spring up. Are they taken away from us? No. We don't live in monasteries. They're not taken away from us. And again, if we were to look at verses 26 through 30 in our reading here, we will see this idea that they indeed are not taken away from us. Beginning in verse 30, as he had this passage, "Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather first the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. I wanted to begin that in 26. Sorry about that. The tares are there. They spring forth. They appear. Everybody says, gee, can't we just get rid of these guys? Wouldn't life be so much better if we didn't have troublemakers around in our life? Wouldn't life be so much better if we didn't have all these enemies trying to tear down us, tear down our country, however we want to characterize it? We can appeal to God and say, can't you just take them all out? But he said, nay, verse 29, lest while you be gathering up those tares, you root up also the wheat with them. And so we're growing together in this world. We're growing together. By the way, let me just communicate a little bit of a sidebar, which surprisingly, after preaching for many, many years, this kind of came as a really profound insight that I really hadn't shared before studying this passage here. And again, I will say this, you know what? And it's just a sidebar, but we can apply this to our life for sure. For sure, for sure, we can apply this to our life. Don't miss that. But the discovery I made this week was that this parable is best understood as what was happening during the entirety of the Old Testament, culminating in 70 AD. Again, we're narcissists, right? We're narcissists. We want everything to put into the church age and everything that Jesus said to be all about us, that we were the focal point of it, when in fact Jesus came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so this whole parable is really best understood as directly impacting the fact that all through the history of Israel, even as the Son of Man and other sons of men like Ezekiel were preaching and sowing the word, there were wheat and tares, and they were all growing together in Israel until the end of that age in 70 AD when God wiped them off the face of the earth as his people. I'm talking about the Israel of old. That's a better way of understanding the focal point here. Now, again, we can and we should apply it because it still applies to us. Let's just not make ourselves and the church age the center of everything we see Jesus doing. Apply it to ourselves. We have wheat and tares in our lives. And the tares are making life miserable. They're making for all sorts of trouble. They're making for all sorts of hardship. And we must needs interact with them and do so all the days of our life. Some of them, maybe they're like people whose names might rhyme with Jomo. Maybe. The tares that we have to deal with. They're there. They're a part of God's plans for us. And then there's our New Testament reading from Romans 8 and 18. And what does that say? It talks about reckoning the sufferings of this present age. Romans 8 and 18. Reckon the sufferings of this present age. That means that we continue to endure all sorts of suffering and all sorts of hardship. The natural world has corruption, as this passage later on says in verse 21. There's corruptions. Our own bodies are corrupt. Our own bodies are diseased. There's problems in every direction. And we groan and we travail, as verse 22 and 23 say in Romans 8. There's suffering, there's corruption, we groan, we travail. We're waiting, as it says in verse 19. And by the way, we're waiting for the manifestation, not the latency. Latency means it's there, it's in the background, it exists. The sons of God are there. The Christians are there. But we're waiting for that to really emerge and appear and be made known to everybody. We're all waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. But until then, We have suffering, we have corruption, we groan, we travail, we wait, and we wait in hope, verses 24 and 25. Groaning within ourselves, we have hope. Why do we have hope? Because we're not experiencing it right now. If we were experiencing the blessing of a wheat-only world, we wouldn't need to have hope. But there are wheat and tares. There are Esaus in our life. There are Labans in our life. And by the way, in between those two, we may not like the accommodations that we have right now. And so, what is the point? The point is, we are Jacob. We are Jacob in this very same spot. Sojourning through the rough and tumble of this world. With assassins chasing us, and with deceivers out ahead of us, and all kinds of wilderness hardship in between. But even in the absence of Mike Lindell's My Pillow, we can have sleep. If the presence of God comes upon us, we have sleep and we have sweet dreams. And that's true even if our circumstance, even if our pillow is as hard as a rock, just like the stones were, in fact, a rock. By the way, the word stones in the passage with Jacob is in the plural. And he probably had a bunch of them. And you know, I wonder if Jacob was like my wife, all right? There's not just one pillow. I don't know how many of you guys may deal with that. I sleep with one pillow, but there is a plurality of pillows. There seems to be one for almost every joint and every bone in her body. Like this way, between the knees, under the elbow, pushing, you know, just wow. And then there's this ritual right before she sets all of those, and there's this essential oil that is poured out. And I'm thinking about this week, and I'm saying, wow, here's my wife, and she's got these pillows, and you know, she's pouring out this oil upon them. And I'm thinking from a spiritual standpoint, I mean, we have it so much better than what Jacob had. And by the way, even if you don't have pleasant pillows, like Jacob didn't have pleasant pillows, we have a better, a greater essential oil called the Holy Spirit, who is making the landmark that the presence of God in our life is. The Spirit is poured out upon us. Jacob only knew an earthly shadow of this. We are those who can rejoice with joy unspeakable because we have a reality known to us that is even better than that which Jacob dreamed about. Indeed, that Spirit is poured out. And that Spirit is poured out on all of our circumstances, whether you have one pillow or ten, whether they're stones or whether they're Mike Lindell's pillow. Presence of God. I want to ask you a couple of questions here. Do you remember what Jacob saw in his dream? If we go back to Genesis 28, what did Jacob see in his dream? Genesis 28 and verse 12. He saw the ladder. I'm trusting that you remember this story, Jacob's ladder, right? And the angels going up and down. The angels having access, going up and down. They would go up to receive instruction. They would go up to gather provision that they would then bring down to earth. Because those angels were ministering spirits for God's people. That's what angels did. They went up to get instruction. They went up to get provision. They would bring them down to his people. They would provide. Jacob sees this. Jacob saw the faithful administration of God being carried out. Now let's remember, he's between a rock and a hard place, and he doesn't really like where he is right now. At least it's not comfortable. But the vision that he has is one of God's administration continuing to be at work. He was witnessing the faithful administration of God. God is at work. God is. And so I can't really be in a very bad place if God is. The faithful administration of God being carried out. He had a glimpse of that. He had that peek into the inner workings of God. However sketchy that dream, you know how dreams are, they're kind of weird and bizarre. But we have that reality in Jesus. Because Jesus is Jacob's ladder. And we have full access to viewing how Jesus had received instruction from the Father and delivered it to us. And Jesus had the provision of God and has delivered that to us. Jesus is Jacob's ladder. And more than that, through him, we also have access. And so even though we be between a rock and a hard place and don't like the accommodations that we have right now, we too can be comforted with the presence of God, with Jesus, and we can be witnesses of his faithful administration and knowledgeable about his inner workings in the world. Remember, Jesus says, look, you know, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. I call you friends because, you know, servants don't know what their master is doing, but I tell you what I am doing. You're my friends. We have that kind of connection with God, far superior to that which Jacob had. And we have access to the throne of grace itself. Through Jesus, we ourselves can go up that ladder. Next, I want to ask you this question. What did Jacob hear in his dream? What did he hear? In verses 13 through 15, we see this. And I won't read it for you. Maybe you can see some of it as we go through that there. But what is this? This is a rehearsal of all the covenantal promises. That I will be with you. So here's Jacob. He's in a hot rock, hard place, not good place, not good accommodations right here. He first sees God's faithful administration of what's going on. Then he hears these covenantal promises repeated to him. I will be with you. I will bless you. That's what he heard. A rehearsal of all of these things. Have we heard any less from Jesus? The answer is a shouting no. We have not heard less from Jesus. We have heard all of the covenantal promises. They are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. By no means have we heard less. And you know what? Behind what Jacob heard was the fact that whatever might be plied against him by Esau or Laban, God would keep him. I'm going to say that again. Behind what Jacob heard was the fact that whatever might be plied against him by Esau or Laban, whatever was behind you, whatever is ahead of you, whatever may be plied by enemies, by tares in your life, God would keep him. God would bless him. And so how about us? You know, looking further in this dream, if we focus on just verse 13 of it, it says that Jehovah stood at the top of the ladder. Jehovah stood at the top of the ladder. The Lord Jehovah was there. What do we have? We have Jesus standing. We have Jesus standing. We have Jesus standing up for us. We have Jesus standing up against our enemies. I've talked about this before. If we look at the life of Stephen and his martyrdom from Acts chapter 7 and verse 55, he being full of the Holy Spirit looked up steadfastly into heaven. What did he see? At the top of the ladder, there was Jesus standing there, standing up for him and standing up against the enemies. Take a look at Revelation chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Rainbow was around his head. This is Jesus Christ, by the way. Okay, all of these attributes belong to him. We would see that in other scriptures if we were to take the time to look them all up. But he's clothed with heaven. A rainbow was around his head. His face was, as it were, the sun. Obviously, Jesus. His feet as pillars of fire. Let's look at verse 5. What does it say? The angel that I saw stand up upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven. And he's blessing.
He is standing up for his people, and he's standing up in judgment against the enemies. And by the way, he's got one foot on the sea and one foot on the land. That's Jew and Gentile. That's the whole world. Jesus is as the Jehovah of Jacob's ladder, standing at the top of that ladder. And so it doesn't matter where you had come from, what's chasing after you, or what's ahead of you. God's going to bless you. And God's going to be with you. I wonder if we remember. You know, we talked about Romans. The sufferings of this present age are not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Romans 8, all about that. Hope we need to have. I wonder if we remember how Romans 8 and how that chapter ends up here. I'm going to read through this here, beginning in 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Esau was certainly against Jacob. Laban was no friend, but God was for him. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay any charge to God's elect? God's not going to do it. He's the one who's justifying us. Who is he that condemns? Not going to be God. Christ isn't going to do it. He died for you. He's risen again. He's at the right hand of God. He's making intercession for you. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Here's Jacob's life right now, right? This wilderness between the rock and the hard place. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, sword, pillar, peril rather? The fear of Esau did not separate Jacob. The unknown about Laban didn't separate him. The cold, dark, damp wilderness didn't separate him. Those present circumstances didn't separate him. Those stones that he had to use for a pillar did not separate him. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other of all of the creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do we see this? Do we see this? And do we see this as even a greater fulfillment of what we saw in Genesis 28, 17, and 18? You see, if we see this, then we see his presence in our life. We see his faithful administration. We see his presence. And his presence will be your pillow. And his presence will be for your pillar, your landmark, your precious pillar. As we close a part of our communion song, and I just want to point this out to you, just like nearer my God to thee was reflective of the passage in Genesis. In our communion hymn, included in the lyrics, there is this sentiment that we find. Yeah, still on Genesis? Yes, good, here. The gate of heaven. God's presence is the gate of heaven. Jesus is the gate of heaven. When we come to communion, we will sing those words, the gate of heaven, and so let us be those who enter in. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for this short passage here in the life of Jacob, Lord, our brother. Father, we see that he dwelt among those that might be called tares. Difficult men, certainly at that stage in their life. And, Father, without perfect conditions to abide in as well, even in a wilderness. Father, we thank you for the vision that you gave to him. And we thank you for the vision that you give to us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.